take God's word. And please turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judah. Now, for ease of finding, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Jude is next to the last book of the Bible. So hopefully that should make finding it just a bit easier. You know, I was thinking how policies and procedures change annually. How operating manuals change all the time. But friend, I'm sure glad we have a book that is as unchangeable as God himself. And as we near the end of our study of Jude this morning, our focus is going to be on the saints of the Lord directed, where we have noted the following. In verse 17, we have seen the remembrance of the scriptures, and we looked at that on last Sunday morning. In verses 20 and 21, the rewards of our salvation. And then in verses 22 and 23, we see the rescuing of the sinner. And this morning, that's where we're going to turn our attention to verses 22 and 23 and see the rescuing of the sinner. Now, I love the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we've seen Jude as the exhorter, telling us to earnestly contend for the faith in verse number 3. But we've also seen Jude as the encourager, infusing hope with the story of Enoch's translation to heaven without seeing death in verse number 14. And now this morning, we get to see Jude as the evangelist, yearning to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ in verses 22 and 23. Amen. Well, if you've had a chance to find your place there in Jude, at this time, in honor and of respect of the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me this morning as we read verses 22 and 23. See, my friend, I don't know if you fully understand that this is a book like none other. This is not a book full of the words of men. This is a book that is full of the very words of God that he inspired men to write. That word inspired means God breathed, which means God controlled every dot, every letter in the word of God. And as such, oh my, what a responsibility we have to make sure we know the word of God for ourselves. Amen. This morning, we're going to be reading in verses 22 and 23. And let's read all together, starting in verse 22. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Could we read that one more time together? "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. And my friends, what a very fitting text this is for the celebration of our first responders today here in Wakulla County, Florida. Church, these dear folks are heroes. They are heroes that move with compassion. They move with constraint, and they move with caution. Yes, we thank God for our sheriff's department. We thank God for our firemen. We thank God for our highway patrolmen. We thank God for the EMS and all the others that serve this community with courage. Because they have been there for us. They have come to our rescue. In just the past few years, the EMS has come to the rescue of my oldest son a couple of times. 2 or 3 years ago, about 2:30 a.m. in the morning, Mama Grace had got up to use the restroom, and as she did, she went into the bedroom to check on my oldest son, Joseph. Joseph's a type 1 diabetic, and he has trouble with his sugar, and so she went in to check on him, and he was unresponsive. No response at all. So very understandably, in a panic, she comes knocking on our bedroom. You got to come see Joseph. Joseph's not responding. We get up in a flash. We run into the bedroom. Sure enough, Joseph is unconscious. Brother Pete, I was shaking him. I was yelling at him. And I was slapping him around trying to get him to respond. And he wouldn't respond. We've never had anything like that happen before. We didn't know what to do. So we called 911. And as we were waiting for the return for the call, the answer for the folks to show up from 911, I sit there and I held my oldest son in my arms and he was not responding. That's not something you usually forget. After that call, less than 10 minutes, an ambulance pulled up in the yard. The paramedics came in. They came into the house. They went to see Joseph. They could not get him to respond, so they got the stretcher, brought it in, loaded Joseph up on the stretcher, put him in the ambulance, and stuck some IVs in his arm, started shooting glucose straight into his veins. About halfway up to Tallahassee Memorial Hospital, Joseph began to awake, and God blessed, and everything turned out okay. Thank God the EMS was there for us. As you know, just 2 months ago, coming home from baseball practice there at FAMU, Joseph was coming here to clean the church, and his continuous monitor on his arm failed. He lost conscience. His sugar had bottomed out again. Off the road here at Cager Posey, right into a tree, totaled the truck. He was all banged up, broke some things, stitches. The EMS was first on the scene to take care of him when we couldn't. 10 years ago, when I was pastoring in Panacea, Florida, we had bought a go-kart. Now, this is a big old thing. It wasn't your average go-kart. It had big four-wheeler tires on it. It was a double-seater. It had the roll cage on it, big engine, go 45, 50 miles an hour. And my sons had saved money over 3 or 4 years of time, and they paid for half of it. I paid for the other half of it. And we'd leave that go-kart at the church, and they'd drive it around. We had 17 acres on the property, and then also we had the dirt roads in Panacea. So it was just a wonderful time driving that around. But Panacea is a very poor community, riddled with drugs and alcohol and crime. And one Sunday morning, as we came in and checked things to make sure everything was in order before the services, we came around the corner. And the place where we had the go-kart stored had been broken into, the locks had been cut, and the chains had been broken, and the go-kart was gone. And so I called the sheriff's office, and they came out after church, and we filed a report, and they began to do an investigation, and they began looking into it, and they said, listen, we don't like our churches to be messed with in Wakulla County. We're going to get that go-kart back. And so they even got the helicopter out a few times and looking for it. And 2 months later, we got a phone call. And they said, we found the go-kart. They located it off in the woods in Panacea, and they brought it back to us. That was a blessing because of the investment my boys had made into it and because of their love and concern for our churches. When I first moved here in 2004, I was at my brother's house over there in Fox Run, and we were there in the morning. We were getting some food cooking. We went out back for just a minute, and while we're out there, couldn't have been more than 5 minutes, all of a sudden we saw some smoke start coming up from the home. And we said, is that from the house? And we think it is. And so we run into a home. A grease fire had started. There was flames everywhere. Smoke had filled through the house. We called 911. The fire department was out there. They put everything out and cleared everything away. My friend, my point this morning is they have come to our rescue. Amen. They have been there for us. Yes, even the citations from the highway patrolman. Keeping our roads safe. Now, friends, that's just my family. Church, if these heroes have impacted your life as you have lived here in Wakulla County, then I want you to let that be heard right now with your most grateful applause. The impact these first responders have had on each of our lives is significant. You ever thought about it? You find yourself in emergency. You pick up the phone and you dial 911 and somebody will be there quickly. What a blessing that is. These dear men and women, when they get that phone call, they have no idea what that phone call is going to entail for them. They have no idea what situation they're going to be running into. A burning home, mangled cars and mangled bodies, somebody that's had a heart attack or a stroke, criminals in violent rage, folks that are high and messed over on their drugs and high-speed chases and bullets flying, you name it, and I promise you these folks have probably faced it. Yes. They put their lives on the line to rescue ours when ours becomes in danger. They put personal comforts aside and then they do what must be done. Yeah. Heroes. Now, this morning, I want to draw several parallels today between the rescue work of the first responders and the rescue work of God's children sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a world of lost sinners that is in danger of hell fire. That's what Jude 22 and 23 is all about. When he said, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that are spotted by the flesh. Church, this is it. Can I tell you, the desire of heaven is on full display in these two verses. We live in a world that is broken and bleeding. We live in a world that is bound up by sin. And there are many stains on today's churches, but perhaps there is none greater than the stain of inaction. When we allow the lost around us to die and go to hell without sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, listen to me, that is no different than the officers there at the Uvalde school in Texas who just stood still as that gunman slaughtered those defenseless children. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 8 says this, God speaking, he said, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Then God stops. He pauses. He turns to address his children and he says this to his own people. He said, if thou dost not speak to warn that wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. The church seems to have taken the words of the hymn very literally. I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. And we generally aren't moving to reach those who are perishing in sin with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the songs that we sang about this morning. Rescue the perishing. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Amen. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. A soul winner for Jesus. Bring the lost to Christ that they, his grace, may know. That's the passion that filled the heart of Jude as his 25-verse epistle now comes to a close. That's the fire that also filled the hymn writers. After all, it's their words to their songs that we just sung. And my friend, I want to tell you, that is the same fire that filled Jesus Christ. For he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. And friends, if that same passion and fire were in the cold hearts that occupied church pews on Sunday, oh my friend, our country would not be in the place where it is flushing itself right down the drain of moral degradation and debauchery. The title of the message today the iniquity of inaction. There was a painting in the office of a pastor of a ship that was sinking at sea. The lifeboats were out on the water and people were in the water. And there was a man leaning over the railing of a lifeboat with his hand extended to a man who was swimming around there in the water. And the man who was in the water was also lifting up his hand, and their hands were about to meet. That was the painting. Well, one day, the pastor's little boy came into his study, and he stopped and he looked at that picture, and he began to study it for some time. And then he stopped, and he turned around, and he asked his daddy this question. He said, "Daddy, is that man trying to save those people? Or is he just shaking hands with them?" Every preacher, every Christian that comes to church on Sunday and greets those around them who may be lost and don't know Jesus Christ needs to ask that very same question of themselves. Am I trying to save these people, or am I just shaking their hands? My friend, we are not here just to rub noses with other people who are already in the lifeboat. We are here to throw out the lifeline. Perhaps somebody may grab hold, get on board with us, and join the old ship of Zion and get saved. What a powerful book Jude is. Jude is a book that tells us that we must battle right in verse number 3. Again, earnestly contending for the faith. Jude tells us that we must not only battle right. Brother Early tells us we must believe right. In verse 17, remember the words that were spoken afore of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see that Jude is a book that tells us that we must behave right. In verses 22 and 23, of some have compassion, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, there's a popular philosophy in Christianity today that states that the chief goal of the church is to edify the believers. Now, I'm going to tell you in some very undignified English that that's a bunch of hogwashed malarkey. The chief goal of the church is to be a lighthouse for a dark world in peril. Right. Amen. Our chief command is to go. Go, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. See, winning the lost is not, it is not some gift that heaven divvies out to certain select believers. Rather, it is a command that God expects all of His children to obey, and that without exception. Our chief goal should align with that of our head. Again, Jesus said, "I am come to seek and to save that which is lost." Listen, that is my principal duty. And if you're saved and in here this morning, my friend, I want to tell you, that is your principal duty. We have to understand that the heart of God is wrapped up in this matter of soul winning. That's what the whole Bible is about. Because one soul is worth more than everything. It's worth more than diamonds and rubies. More than silver and gold. More than stocks and bonds, more than campers and boats, more than careers and retirements, then a soul is worth eternity. In fact, a soul was worth so much to God that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And my friends, a soul ought to be worth enough to us to do everything we can to share Christ with them in all ways and always, and that without excuse. Nothing is more important to God than giving the gospel of Christ to those who are lost. Nothing is more important to God than that. I'm convinced of that. Yet, when I look out across the congregation, I don't see enough soul winners. As marvelous as this church is, and it is the best church that I've ever been associated with or been a part of, bar none. As marvelous as this church is, we have a flaw in not being zealous enough for the souls of lost men. For instance, the majority sitting here this morning have likely never led a single soul to Christ. Not one. You say, preacher, but that's true of all churches and all Christians today. That is also true. However, my chief concern is not with all churches and with all Christians. It's with this church, and it's with you, my precious beloved brothers and sisters. Friends, we had to understand, we got to get our heart in tune with heaven concerning this matter of soul winning. And if we will allow it, this text here in Jude will do exactly that for us. Now, I realize what's been said has been harsh. I get it. It was harsh to me when the Holy Spirit beat my heart up about it. I realize what's been said has been harsh. But friend, after yet another election awakening this past week, we got to come to the place where we realize once and for all that the Republicans are not going to save this nation. After another miserable election awakening this week, we got to come to the place where we understand that it is revival or bust for America. In fact, it's always been. Are you listening?
Amen.
We can't undo what's been done. We can only recognize what has happened and then in faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and then start setting Wakulla County on fire with the glorious gospel of God.
Amen.
Church, the greater mistake would be for us to continue right on in the pattern of the iniquity of inaction. Lord, help us. Everybody that is saved in here, Lord, help us no matter who you are, what you do, what your job entails, no matter your health. Lord, help us to let nobody that is saved in here settle in that spot, in the iniquity of inaction. Now, all of that was introduction. For the remainder of our time, I want to draw your attention to three principles in our text that's going to help us move from a place of inaction to a place where we faithfully and fearlessly share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are unsaved. Are you ready? Number one, as you witness, be compassionate. Look at our text. Jude said, and of some have compassion, making a difference. As you witness, be compassionate. Friends, if things are going to change, then compassionate Christians must come forth. It's been well said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. What is compassion? We know Jesus had it. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, but he, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, the context of his compassion in that passage had to do with the souls of lost men. How do we know that? Because the very next verse tells us. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. The very next verse, Matthew 9:37, says this, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus saw the multitudes of men and women that were following him, and he knew they were marching straight to hell. And he was moved with compassion. That is, he did something about it. He took action. Friends, a compassion that compels the Christian is a Christian that will have a creed that will not fail. So what is compassion? Compassion, compassion. Com means with, passion means to suffer. So in other words, We have to put ourselves in the place of the sinner and then be moved to feel and to suffer as that person, which then rouses us to rise from a position of inaction to a place of action. Psalm 126 and verse number 6 says this, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Yeah. Friends, when compassion is present, we will go with the word. We will weep as we walk. We will rejoice as we work in the harvest field of lost souls. Lord, give us compassion. Have you ever prayed something like that? Jude said, "Of some have compassion." I want to issue a challenge to you. I want to challenge everybody in here this morning to come to this altar as soon as the invitation begins. And at this altar, I want you to pray, God, give us compassion that we may share Christ with those who are lost. Let me remind those in here that are saved this morning that we are saved not primarily, but purely based on the mercy and the merits of Almighty God. God sent us a Savior. God sought us as sinners. God gave us grace, and then God issued a pardon. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Now, if God so loved me, if God so granted me compassion, ought not I to love others and to show them compassion? 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now that word propitiation means the satisfying covering. Jesus was sent to be the satisfying covering of our sin. See, friend, church is not a game. Church is not a club. It's not a charade. We are here to be moved to action about the rescuing of the sinner. Do you know the difference between one Christian and another? Between one church and another? Compassion. Compassion. Jude said, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." Compassion makes a difference. Listen, if you've been trying to lead someone to Jesus Christ and that thing has not yet materialized, the difference could very well be compassion. As you witness, be compassionate. Now, no other church today dots their I's and crosses their T's closer to the Bible way than independent Baptist churches do. It's not even close, actually. A Jew said, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." But so what? So what, Brother Doug? If we have all of our doctrines right, yet we lack compassion. I'll tell you what happens in those types of churches. They don't make a difference. I want to make a difference. I want Central Baptist Church to make a difference. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Do you know what it is? It's that tear in the eye. It's that tremor in the voice. It's that taxing of the heart. That makes a difference. You know why everybody that visits this church says they feel right at home when they come here? It's because of the compassion that you show to them. It's that handshake. It's that hug. It's that heartfelt welcome. It radiates to others. I'm telling you, not many do it better than Central Baptist Church does. Listen, what you're doing this morning for these blessed first responders, that nice 3/4-inch cut ribeye steak meal, and I'm getting your appetite wet for it. Listen, those steaks out there that are out there cooking, all this celebration, all this recognition, the thank yous, the gifts, all the many hours of work that have been put up to the weeks leading up to today, that is compassion. Are you listening? That's the same compassion we must show to the unsaved day by day throughout the week. It'll make a difference. You say, I don't know, preacher. Jude said, of some have compassion making a difference. It will make a difference. You got to put your reasoning aside. You got to put your experience aside. You got to take God at His word and trust Him by faith.
That's right.
I heard a story of a soul winner who had a heart full of love for Jesus Christ. And just to say it rather kindly, this man was of very average intelligence. But he had a tremendous burden to share the story of Christ, especially to a man who was extremely educated and full of cynicism. So one night he went over to see the man. The soul winner had prepared all types of illustrations and arguments and anecdotes that he thought were quite good. He was super prepared. But when he got there, this man, with his logical brilliance, he humiliated and embarrassed the soul winner on his points, every single one of them. This went on for quite some time. Finally, the soul winner understood that he was in way over his head, that he was the wrong man for the job, that he had bungled the thing. And in his heart, he began to feel the bitterness of disgracing his Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he thought to himself, because of my failure, it's very likely this man's never going to be saved. And so with a broken heart, the soul winner began to weep a little bit. And he told the man, I'm sorry. I should have never have come over here tonight. I don't have what it takes to speak with a man like you. And then with a trembling voice, he continued, I'm sorry to have wasted your time, sir. I just love you, and I wanted to see you be saved. That's all. And so he turned, and he left the man's house feeling he had failed his Lord, and he came back home, and he told his wife to not worry about supper tonight. He said, I just want to go to my bedroom, and I want to be left alone. And so he went into his bedroom, and he knelt down beside his bed and began sobbing his confession out to God, begging God to forgive him for not being prepared and knowing how to answer that brilliant man. As he was praying, a knock came at the door. It was the articulate, educated man asking to see the soul winner. His wife said, I'm sorry, he's not seeing anybody tonight. He said, oh, I think he'll want to see me. And so the soul winner came out, and the man said to him, sir, would you show me how to be saved? And he said, have you come here to poke fun of me again? He said, no, I'm serious. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. The soul winner said, I don't understand. When I was in your house earlier tonight, you destroyed absolutely every argument that I gave you. He said, no. There was one argument that you had that I could not answer. He said, what was that? And the man said, when you laid a trembling hand on my shoulder, and with a tear in your eye, and with a quivering voice, you said that you loved me, and you wanted me to be saved. When you left, I couldn't answer that. I couldn't answer the genuine love. What would make a man like you leave his home like this, go all the way across town on a night like this, and even humiliate yourself that you might share something that is so real and near to you with me? And he said, as I thought about that, and the sincerity of your life, and the empty meaninglessness of my own life, I had no answer. I need to be saved. Can you please show me how to be saved?
Wow. Amen.
Compassion.
Yeah, right.
I wonder if I made a difference with compassion. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This morning we're looking at three areas of our text that's going to help us move from a place of inaction to a place where we fearlessly and faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are unsaved in our community. Number one, as you witness, be compassionate. Number two, as you witness, be constrained. Look at our text again. Of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Be constrained. Jude said, pull them out of the fire. Now, what fire is Jude talking about here? There's been a lot of misguided speculation about what it could be, but the answer is actually found here in verse number 7. Look at our text. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The fire of God fell from heaven, and it destroyed those cities who had given themselves over to vile sexual sin. But Major Johnson, that wasn't the worst part of it. Because notice our text says, they perish from this life, notice, into the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude said, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Jude is exhorting us to be moved with constraint, helping the poor sinner who is in danger of hellfire. It's actually that same constraint that the firefighter has when he pulls up to a structure that is burning with fire and he rushes in to save those precious lives that are trapped inside. Church, listen, precious lives are trapped in the fires of sin. And we must be constrained to save those lives, even pulling them out of the fire, whatever it takes. It's that same constraint that filled the hearts of the first responders on September the 11th, 2001, as they rushed into those twin towers that have been set ablaze by evil incarnate, perhaps to save a single life from ruin. They were compelled to go. Friends, listen to me for a moment. The sea of humanity passes us by every single day. They pass us by in the grocery store and in the department store. They pass us by in theme parks and in fairs, on the highway, everywhere. Most are going to hell. Most of them are not saved. Preacher, how can you say that? You're not God. I'm not, but I know what God has said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said this. He said, enter you in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Good citizens? Yes. Saved? No. And they are going to burn in torture and torments forever unless we do something about it. When a tragedy happens, when people are in danger, everybody is waiting for the first responders to show up and help. And what I'm telling you this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is we must show up and we must point the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ to those who are lost in sin. Amen. Only a few are saved. He's like, preacher, it's the year 2022. We're dignified people. Why are you talking about hellfire? Let me quote to you the most loving and wise preacher that has ever lived. Would you listen to a few of his quotes? His first one says, and fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He also said this, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This wise and loving preacher also said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28, chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, chapter 25 and verse 41. Do you know what preacher said that?
Oh, yeah.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most compassionate man that has ever lived.
Right.
He is the faithful and true witness. And if you got a preacher that you listen to and he ain't telling you that story, my friend, you got a false prophet that is doing this world a disservice.
Yeah.
The reason Jesus Christ spent every waking second of his life spending and being spent in ministry is because he knew what lies ahead for our fathers and mothers, what lies ahead for our sons and daughters, what lies ahead for our brothers and sisters, what lies ahead for our husbands and wives who are yet in their sin and do not have his great salvation. It constrained him. R.A. Torrey said this, "I'd like to know what right any man has to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he's not a soul winner. If you believe in heaven, you got to believe in hell. If you believe what the Bible teaches, then you are going to desire to bring people to Christ. Hell is real. Real people are going there. We have the lifeline to rescue them. Be constrained." Three principles of our text that, if we will allow it, will help us to move from a place of inaction to action and be faithful and fearless in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are unsaved. Number one, as you witness, be compassionate. Number two, as you witness, be constrained. Number three, and we'll close with this, as you witness, be cautious. Notice, "and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Here it is in a nutshell. When you deal with those who are unsaved, you must have compassion. You must be constrained. But we must never let our compassion and our constraint to corrupt our caution. Because the man and the woman that you are dealing with is still a sinner. And because of the contamination of sin, my friend, our caution must be exercised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners." If you compromise trying to lead someone to Jesus Christ, my friend, you're going to end up losing both them and yourself as well. People are not brought to Jesus Christ by becoming just like them. We must follow our Lord. Yes, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but Jesus was also holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Actually, it's not. Listen to me, and I think it'll become very clear to you. Every road has two ditches. There's a ditch on this side, and there's a ditch on that side. And the devil could care less which ditch you crash into as you're cruising down the highway of life, just as long as you crash into the ditch. So over here in the one ditch is the ditch where we find the ultra-separatist Christian, who has absolutely no unsaved folks in his life at all. None. They're just totally separated. Over here in the other ditch is the ditch where you have believers who have become such friends with sinners that they have become just like them, and as such, they can no longer witness to them. They're compromised. Their garments has become polluted and spotted. Listen, we don't have to crash into either of those two dishes. That's the message of Jude this morning. Yes, we are to be a friend of sinners. Yes, we are to be driven with constraint, but it all must be overshadowed and we must be overwhelmed with caution when doing so. I haven't talked to them, but I can imagine as these first responders with compassion are compelled to save lives, I can imagine that each of them, as they do so, are doing so with caution. And so must we. I was reminded freshly about 2 months ago how much these first responders see the absolute worst of people in our society. We were out doing our neighborhood blitz, which is where we come together on a Saturday here at the church. We pray, we pick a neighborhood, and then those that have gathered, we go out into that neighborhood and we blitz it. We go knocking on the doors of the neighborhood, and we're trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and invite them to church. And as we were out this particular day, I came up to a man who was sitting in his garage lifting weights. He had a weight set there in the back of his garage. Big old man, strong man. I was a little intimidated. And as I talked with him, I soon learned that this man was in law enforcement. And so as I shared the gospel with him, and we were talking, and I told him how God, through Jesus Christ, can forgive all men of all sins. And he said, "That's just not for me." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, I'm a law enforcement officer, and I see the worst. I've seen people be raped. I've seen people murdered. I've seen people abused. Those people, they shouldn't be able to be saved." I said, "I understand that." I said, "There's a story in the Bible of a thief on a cross. At his last, he asked the Lord in faith to save him, and Jesus did." He said, "Well, he's a thief. I'm good with that." I said, "This man was a brigand. This thief on the cross." I said, "Do you know what that means?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "That means he mixed murder with his robberies. And Jesus saved him." He said. I said, "Listen, it doesn't matter which degree of law breaking that we are in. Once we transgress the law, once we break the law, we become guilty of the law." In other words, you don't have to go rob the bank and shoot somebody after you steal the loaf of bread from the store. Just steal the loaf of bread from the store and the law will come after you and you'll be guilty as a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter which degree of lawbreaking we are in. We are all guilty before God. We have all broken His law and His commandments. And we need to be rescued. And Judas saying, "If some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, amen, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Sister Tasha, if you'll come to the piano. My friend, would you bow with me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had today to look into your word and along with that, to honor our first responders. And I pray, Father, that you are blessing that portion of our services and our activities today. Lord Jesus, as we bring this time of preaching to a close and we move to a time of decision and action here at the invitation, Lord, I ask that if there be anybody unsaved here today, that you would speak to their heart, reveal their need of Jesus Christ, so that they can be saved from their sins and receive eternal life through a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Father, I pray that you would work that. Nobody looking around. This is between you and God. I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to embarrass you, single you out in any way. Would you say today that if you were to die today, today was your last day and you breathe your last breath here, that you know for sure that you would go to heaven and see Jesus Christ? You know that. You say, "Preacher, that's me." Would you raise your hand? Okay. Thank you for those hands. You may put them down. You say, "Preacher, if I were to die today, I'm not sure. I have some doubts whether if my heart stopped beating today, that in my next breath, I would be in heaven. I'm not sure, preacher." If you're unsure of that, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. If you're unsure of that, I see those hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You may put them down. If you would like to get that settled during the invitation or before you leave the property today, would you come see me and I can show you from the Holy Word of God the same way a preacher showed me 30 years ago how I could receive eternal life. I'd love to do that with you. Would you see me today? For everybody else, I pray that God has challenged our hearts today about this matter of soul winning. And so as we pick back up our prayer and move into our invitation, would you pray with me? God, you ask us to have compassion through this text this morning. Lord, you said that compassion would make a difference. Father, we want to make a difference. Oh God, would you give us compassion today? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? What's our number this morning?